I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, and I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be referring back to this psalm a number of times through this morning's message to grasp the wonder of what God's Word is revealing to us in this psalm. The psalm is comprised of three stanzas around which I've structured the points of this morning's message. The first is verses 1 through 7. Then verses 8 through 15, and lastly verses 16 through 22. So we'll read the whole psalm and we'll consider what God's word is teaching us in this psalm. This is a psalm of David. And here is the inspired word of our God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this psalm this morning, it is the ABCs of spiritual training. It is a psalm of David, and he references the sins of his youth. So we can assume from this that he has matured a bit, that he's a bit older. He's experienced the hostility of his enemies. But he also recognizes that even though he's had sins in his youth, he continues to contend with sin as well. Not only is it his former sins that he's struggling with in verse 7, but all of his transgressions are before him, and he is wrestling with them. Even as he has grown older, it still sounds, and I hope the tenor that you gather from this song and this psalm is that while David is older and a bit more mature, he writes this like he's still in school. He still has things to learn. He hasn't finished his walk with the Lord. He hasn't graduated yet. And that's the character of his Christian life and is to be the character of our Christian life. No matter how far along we've developed in our Christian walk, the Christian life is not something of a relaxing stroll, but a constant challenge. And there is a regular need for growth Listen to how many times that comes up in this psalm. David says, to you, I lift up my soul. I lift it up and I need your presence. Or again in verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. He's going through some difficult times. His enemies are around him, verse 19, and he needs God to intervene and to guard his soul. And we need that assistance. We're looking to put 2023 behind us. I've talked with a number of people, and they say, I'm so glad this year is over. And the anticipation of that, of course, you realize, is that 2024 is going to be better than 2023. Now, on what basis we make that assessment and that analysis, I don't know. We don't have that secret insight. And we hope and we pray that, yes, 2024 will be better. But whatever the case, I think it's good for us to reflect on this psalm. We might not be out of the woods yet. And it might be it's worse than 2023. And this psalm will help direct our hearts to walk before God's face. Verse 1 is beautiful. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This first verse is like John Calvin's emblem. He had this sign or this seal that he used to reflect what his whole desire was. It's the picture of a hand that's held like this, and inside that hand is his heart. And he surrounded that emblem with these words. He said, my heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. I think that's an appropriate reflection as we consider this psalm this morning, as we close off 2023 and plan for the next year. And the psalm is written in a beautiful way, and it's one of those psalms that there's other psalms like this that each verse or each phrase of the verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet. It's called an acrostic for those who are interested. And each phrase starts with the next letter, and it goes through a series of the alphabet in Hebrew. It's a bit like Psalm 119. If you're familiar with Psalm 119, there's eight verses that start with the same letter of the alphabet, and some translations have that Hebrew alphabet listed there. So that's where I've gotten the title this morning, as an acrostic. This is the ABCs of spiritual training. Yes, we're going back to school. Each year is a time to learn the spiritual lesson. And there's three lessons that this psalm extols. First of all, active waiting. Secondly, faith-filled focus. And thirdly, gracious deliverance. Active waiting, faith-filled focus, and gracious deliverance. First of all, active waiting. This is verses 1 through 7. And there are a couple of ideas touched on again and again in this psalm. There's two ideas basically, well, two ideas mainly. There's a lot of different ideas, and as I thought through this psalm, but these two kind of spring up. They just pop up and they appear again and again throughout this psalm. One of them is shame. We approach that first of all in verse 2. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Again, verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. And it comes up again in verse 20. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. There's another idea. Not only is the concern about shame, there's another idea, and that is waiting. Waiting. Actively waiting. Verse 3. None who wait for you shall be put to shame. We wait for the Lord. Comes up again in verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. And again, verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Psalmist relates waiting for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord with avoiding shame. None who wait for you, verse 3, he says it emphatically, indeed, this is a certainty, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. But then there's another opposite idea that comes in the last phrase of verse 3. It contrasts the believer who patiently waits with the wicked who are wantonly treacherous. Now, I would imagine in your discussions through the week gone past, as in my discussions, you didn't use this phrase, wantonly treacherous. What is this idea behind wantonly treacherous? To be treacherous is to be deceitful. Be deceitful. It's to be engaged in treachery, which is to put up a front or to cause people to follow a lie. And the danger is that those who are wantonly treacherous should be ashamed. And there are wantonly treacherous people. Wantonness is this idea that they're not holding back. There's no restraint. They do it willfully. So we could translate this otherwise. We could say those who are willfully deceitful. They deceive for no other reason than that they can. Those who are wantonly treacherous think dealing falsely is a game. An example of this is Bernie Madoff. In 2008, Bernie Madoff was convicted of orchestrating one of the largest Ponzi schemes in history. He was convicted because he defrauded thousands of investors out of billions of dollars by promising, here's the investment scheme that's a Ponzi scheme, he promised higher returns, and what he did is he used new investors' money to pay off earlier investors. So he would promise great returns, and when people would make new investments, he'd use those investments to pay off people who had previously invested. He built it on a pyramid. Sometimes it's called a pyramid scheme, but it's a pyramid of lies. And it only lasts so long. Eventually, it all comes due because you can only get so many investors. But when people see the return, they're happy to put money in. And it lasts for a while, but eventually, it all comes crumbling down. And God inspired David to have this desire. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. It shows us God's measure of shame. But as we consider this, the psalmist waits for the Lord, and he promises where we wait for the Lord, we will not be put to shame, but where we are wantonly treacherous, where we engage in deceit, where we build a pyramid of lies, let their shame reside. And the bulk of this stanza teaches us how to avoid the shame that comes from the moral bankruptcy of a pyramid scheme of treachery. What it means to wait for the Lord. We don't like waiting. We don't like waiting at the traffic lights. We don't like waiting in the doctor's office. We don't like waiting for an answer to our submission to the government. We want things to happen now. And this is intensified in the internet age. We want instantaneous answers. But here the psalmist upholds and recognizes the virtue of waiting. Not just randomly waiting, but waiting for the Lord. But notice this waiting for the Lord is not just passively sitting in the easy chair, waiting with your hands folded for God to do something. But it's actively engaging your hearts. Here in verses 4 through 7, I think is a beautiful description of what it means to wait for the Lord, what it means to have our soul fixated on the Lord so that we can wait for Him. First of all, make me to know your truth. Teach me your paths. Let me go in the school of waiting where I can learn over time. Lead me. It's an appeal for God to be active in our lives. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. It's coupled together with recognizing who our God is. It's redirecting your walk in life, actively turning away from deceit and falsehood, because those are so foreign to God's path. Those are the ways of the devil, and they have nothing to do with God's ways. What the psalmist is encouraging us is to active waiting as part of our lesson in learning to know who our God is, to commit to follow God's word. So will you wait on the Lord for 2024? That doesn't mean sit back, take it easy. But will you listen? Will you learn? Will you commit yourself to searching for truth, for learning God's lesson, to knowing more about your salvation at the end of 2024 than you have known at the beginning of 2024? But there's more to this active waiting. It's an encouragement for us to depend on God's memory. Remember your mercy, O Lord. Let me know you so intimately, so extensively, so really, so truly, that I will rest in the certainty of your steadfast love, your covenant faithfulness. For they have been from of old. This is what all of God's people, from Adam and Eve after the fall in paradise, to the saint who remains when Jesus returns. Remember the mercy of God's steadfast love. And remember not to appeal to God's promise for forgiveness. Not according to our worthiness, but according to your steadfast love. Remember me. Those are my sins. Please cover them with the work of Jesus Christ. He desires God to counter his sin and to remember his mercy and his steadfast love. That is active waiting. That is part of the spiritual ABCs. But then secondly, we come to the second stanza. How do we survive in a world where the traps of deceit are laid by our enemies? Where that is the way that the world operates. It's not about speaking complete untruths, but giving partial truths and hoping that the full truth isn't found out. How do we survive in a world where the traps of deceit are laid by our enemies? David sounds the alarm. Verse 19, it's not in this stanza, but it applies to the whole psalm. Consider how many are my foes, and with violent hatred they hate me. You see, that's the way of lies and deceit. Bernie Madoff was convicted because he hated his victim. Hated them so much he was willing to steal their money. And the world does not like the truth. But notice as well that David isn't simply contending with the enemies out there. He's dealing with his own heart. Verse 8, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He needs to learn. You need to learn. I need to learn to resist sin and avoid the snares of self-deceit, of deceiving ourselves about who we are and what our character is. a sign of maturity that you've learned some of these spiritual lessons and these ABCs, a sign of maturity is that you've lived long enough to know how easily you can backslide and fall into sin. And you can say with the hymn that we sing sometimes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. It's a sign of maturity. And what's the best way to resist? We need to know how deceitful our hearts can be. Greater self-awareness seems like a good cure for the danger of self-deception. And self-awareness, spiritual self-awareness, would be that we recognize the character of our own sinful inclinations and that we would watch and focus on where our feet are going. Some of you know, but my wife and I walk our dog regularly through the week, and as we're traveling down the footpath, one of us will point something out to the other. And we start to look, and invariably, when I start to look at what my wife is pointing out, I either trip off the curb or I run into her because I've lost the focus of where I'm going and I lose my way. And it seems like self-awareness, a deliverance from this evil, would be to focus on where we're walking. I just look at my notes and I have to tell you a humorous story when I was walking, because hopefully it'll make it memorable for you. Walking along just out of the driveway, and I walked right into our neighbor's recycling bin. And we walk at 6 in the morning, so it's bright in the morning, and kicked the recycling all over the road and made a whole racket of noise because I lost that focus of where we were going. And we're tempted to say, Pastor Klosterman, just watch where you're walking. My neighbor would have said that to me. He wouldn't call me pastor. You might have had a few other names for me. But watch when you're walking. But David's focus is a little different in this stanza. Look at what he says in verse 15. In verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. It would seem that the best way to keep our feet, for us it's common sense, to keep our feet out of the net of sin is to keep watching where you're walking. But David says instead that he focuses his eyes to the Lord. This is like my wife pointing something out to me. His eyes are focused on the Lord. My eyes are ever towards the Lord. But isn't that what he said in verse 1? Lord, I lift my soul to you. It's about looking to the Lord in all things. And the ABCs of spiritual training is to recognize that as we focus on the Lord, we're going to be so enamored and excited about the wonder of His truth, the glory of His paths, the privilege of walking with Him, that we'll be aware of the snares that our feet will fall in. The ABCs of spiritual training is about knowing the Lord. First, so that we would actively wait for Him, and in this way avoid the shame of sin's consequences. But also, secondly, with this faith-filled focus, that we would know His character. And that's where David has started this stanza in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, because this is His character. This is the way you will walk as you look to Him. And as you follow Him, do you lack that? Because I do. 2023 has been a challenge spiritually. Is it because I've lost the focus in the midst of our circumstances, the focus on God? The faith-filled focus that good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, the consequence of that is He instructs sinners in the way. Note verse 9, He leads the humble. The wonder of that is when I focus on Him, He's going to take me by the hand in such a way that I'm not going to fall into those traps and snares. I'm not going to trip off the curb. I'm not going to trip over the neighbor's recycling. He teaches the humble His way. This is the blessing of God's closeness. We see His work. For His name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will He instruct in the way that he should choose. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't look at things from your own perspective. Have your faith filled with a focus on who God is. Verse 14, most preciously, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Focusing your faith on the character of God, on the works of God, makes us mature and preserves us in a world of moral Ponzi schemes from those snares. Active waiting, faith-filled focus. Thirdly, gracious deliverance. Verses 16 through 22. Verses 16 through 22, David expresses a lament. His soul is grieved by his sin. Turn to me and be gracious to me. He's overwhelmed by his circumstances. I am lonely and afflicted. Isn't that one of the fears we have? We stand up for God, if we walk with God, if we do what's right in His eyes, if we have a concern to avoid the moral bankruptcy of the world, we're going to stand alone. Who's going to support us? David was aware of this. And rather than minimize his dependence on God, he recognized, in light of his stand alone, he needed to look to God. It's common to human suffering, loneliness, and affliction, but it's especially common to those who stand for the Lord. Loneliness and affliction. Feelings of abandonment and no one understanding where you are. Turn to me and be gracious to me. The struggles of the soul, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. You see, it wasn't just the sins of others. It was his own lack of trust, his own resistance to waiting, his own distraction of his faith, and his recognition of his own sin. Forgive all my sins. He knows his enemy and the hatred that they have for him. But then this mature petition, verse 20, O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. I wait for you. Spiritual training is active waiting, faith-filled focus, and constant trust that God will guard our soul. That God will intervene with gracious deliverance. One of the ways that God has prescribed for that to happen is as we sit each Sunday in worship and listen to His word proclaimed, as we're drawn by that word to see the sufficiency and the splendor of the work of Jesus Christ, that can change and redirect us in all of our ways. And David concludes this stanza with verse 21, redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. We've been talking about the ABCs and it follows this pattern, but we come to 22 and it's kind of like a literary speed bump. It's out of sync with the alphabet. It's not the Z, it's more the middle of the alphabet. And it's a petition for the well-being of the church. And with this we close, as David does, with a desire not only for personal deliverance and personal maturity, and personal growth, and a personal focus, but also a desire for the well-being of God's people. Are we training our souls? Are we learning these spiritual ABCs for the well-being of God's people, so that when we see others wandering off the path, we don't stand apart and just holler at them, but we go alongside of them and bring them back. When we're walking together down the footpath and I point something out to my wife, she knows what she's going to do. So she grabs my arm and holds on to me and watches where I'm pointing. And she never falls off the curb or over the neighbor's recycling bin. To be those people who have a maturity to go to others who are struggling and say, let me walk with you. Here, hold my arm. We'll go this path together. To serve and to grow as God's people. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Let us learn the lessons, the ABCs of spiritual training, active waiting, faith-filled focus, gracious deliverance. Have we failed in 2023? We have a new year. May God bless us to show his word. Amen.